Good morning, KBC. Someone's excited to have me up here. So everyone who's ever flown on an airplane, their very first time they get on an airplane, they usually have a story that goes along with it because it's a nerve-wracking experience and typically something goes wrong, and I am no different in this situation. When I was in high school, I went on a missions trip to Labrador. I was living in Newfoundland at the time, so it was only a short flight over to Labrador City, and upon getting to the airport, this was not necessarily my first time flying, but it was my first time flying without my parents. And the other time that I'd flown, I was only like 9 years old. Well, I wasn't with my parents, but I had like the stewardess that went along with me, but I had no control of anything, right? But this was the first time that I was myself, right? I was there, I was with the youth group, and we get to get on this plane, and right before we go through security, Pastor Shannon walks up to me, and he hands me this bag, and he says, "You're going to take this through security." And I was like, okay. And what it was, unknowingly to me, was a projector. And what happens when you have technology going through security? Well, they stop you and they ask you about it, right? So the security officer looks at me and he says, "So, did you leave this bag anywhere?" And I go, "I don't think so. I was given it." And he was like, "What?" I was like, "It hasn't left my sight since I got it." He's like, "When did you get it?" I was like, "A few minutes ago." So they scan the bag and they say, "All right, we're going to take you off to the side here and we're going to have to take a look at what's inside of this. Do you know what's inside?" I was like, "No." And at this moment, I started to get really nervous because I'm like, what's about to happen, right? And then this gentleman walks over, and now at the time, I'm like 4'7". I'm not very tall. I'm a small guy. But in my mind, he's definitely like 6'7". He was a giant of a man. He was about 250 pounds, all muscle, and he walks up to me and says, "I'm going to search you. Do you want to do it here, or do you want to do it somewhere else?" And I was like, here's fine. And we got through security, and it was all fine, but my first experience going through security by myself as my own entity was quite a nerve-wracking experience. Today I'm going to talk about another trip that I went on. I went on a trip to Kenya back in May. I was gone for about 2.5 weeks. We were only in Kenya for 2 weeks, but we were gone for 2.5 weeks. Some of you might know that I went on this trip. It was a program that I did with CBM. I got a scholarship program to do one of my courses towards my master's. It was a 2-week-long course in Kenya, and it was based around food insecurity and climate change. And the overall message was about creation care and what our role in creation care is. So taking the time to visit organizations and churches in Kenya, Africa, battling food insecurity issues on the ground in Kenya. So this was my first time outside of Canada. I had never left Canada. I had never flown anywhere other than in Canada. So this was my first big trip, and I was pretty excited, even though I fell asleep on the first plane ride. But thankfully, I've learned through my multiple flight experiences since high school not to make the same mistakes I once did before. And so when I was immediately pulled out of the lineup as soon as I got into security, because I'd never had a passport before, I'd never flown internationally, they were like, "He's suspicious." And I was like, "I am not going to be suspicious this time." So thankfully, I answered all my questions very precisely. No one handed me a bag before I got in the line. So I got all the right answers, I checked all the right boxes, and let me through. And thus, my trip to Kenya was pretty uneventful for the 39 long hours that I was on a plane. But we landed in Nairobi, and I was immediately confused. So what I expected, I'm not really sure what I expected, but I was confused because when I looked at the window, it was like flying over Manitoba, like green fields. And I was like, this is a little bit more different than I expected. And then we landed in Nairobi, and it's an urban city, and it's developed. And I mean, I'm not going to say that this is anyone's fault but my own. I probably should have done a little bit more research to know what I was getting into when flying into Nairobi. And I mean, I wasn't expecting a scene from The Lion King or anything like Simba. Like, that wasn't what I was expecting. But the green scenes and the big city was not what I was expecting when I first landed. And we spent our first few days in class when we got to Kenya. The whole point of being on this was to learn so that I could get a class towards my master's. So we learned from Kenyans on the ground battling food insecurity and thus dealing with climate change and the current struggles within their city, area within their country. So this, just a second ago, you would have seen Ricky and Apollo. These two gentlemen taught me a lot about Kenya, about food insecurity, about what it was to grow up in Kenya. I also learned that food is not food unless it's Kenyan food, which is something I really didn't understand. But they're like, we can eat potatoes and all that kind of stuff, but unless we eat ugali, we did not eat food today. And I was like, that's an interesting thing to learn. We also learned about farming techniques, how they're implementing things to overcome shortage of rainfall, and other cool things like vertical gardening with Canadian Food Grain Bank. They're teaching people to grow gardens vertically so that they stop using so much space, because in Canada we have like the average farm is like 400 acres, but the average farm size in Kenya is half an acre. So the size of their farms are so much smaller, so they're trying to find ways to save space. So vertical gardening makes sense. The best part is we get out to this community and we've learned to speak some of the language. We've been there for about 5 or 6 days at this point. So we've learned to speak at least some language, of saying thank you and you're welcome and hello. And so as we're helping these wonderful ladies build their vertical garden, we're constantly using these words because we're proud, we've learned, we're starting to learn your culture and your language, right? The issue was is they did not speak Swahili. They spoke a completely different language, and in our moment of being as proud as we possibly could speaking Swahili, they had no clue what we were talking about. We must have looked very foolish, even though we were so proud of what we were doing. So after we did the vertical garden, we were about halfway through our trip, so we took some time to ourselves. We took a break. We got a chance to do a safari halfway through the trip. But even though this was a time of rest, it was actually still a moment that was a learning experience for us. We did see a lion. We got to see zebras. We got to see rhinos. We got to experience a whole bunch of water buffaloes. And we also got to see some chimpanzees, which was amazing. They're not native to Kenya, but these are all rescued chimpanzees. Other than the babies, they kept on saying they were mistake babies. And they still loved them and wanted to raise them to adulthood. We got a unique chance to actually feed a black rhino by hand, which was something you wouldn't normally do with a black rhino because they're very aggressive to humans. However, in this situation, he was blinded. So in one eye, he ended up losing it in a fight with another rhino. And in the other eye, they didn't catch a medical issue and he lost sight in it. And so he has about 100 acres to himself. He just wanders the land. And when humans come over and shake some leaves, he comes running and you can feed him. And so we got this really cool experience to feed this rhino. So this was all a very cool experience going to Kenya, just to see Kenya, but the safari was really cool. And when we ended up finishing the safari, we actually learned later that the place that we visited actually held the last two living northern white rhinos in the world. So even in our relaxed time, even in our downtime, we were being exposed to creation care and the importance of taking care of our animals and the world around us. They're the last two white rhinos, northern white rhinos, in the world. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure if we actually got to see them. That photo was not necessarily the actual two white rhinos. I can't claim that. But it was a sobering thought to wrestle with after. We had this amazing experience of seeing all these animals that we wouldn't normally see in nature in Canada. And as that came to an end, we realized, you know what, we might have seen the last two rhinos, or one of the last northern white rhinos in the world, right? After the safari, we were about halfway through our trip, so we spent the rest of our trip in Wutamu, which is on the other side of the country. So we flew down to Wutamu, and once again, I'm getting ready to get on a plane, and I'm going to tell you right now that I made a horrible mistake. When getting on a plane, never Google anything, all right? We were curious about what size of plane we were getting on. There was two sizes that were there. We're like, are we going on that little like bushwhacker one that's going to be like, Some of our people were scared, so I decided to Google the tail number on the plane. That was a bad idea. The very first article that popped up in my feed was about the multiple incidents that led to crashes for said company in the last year. And I will say it was numerous. Now, thankfully, all these incidents happened at takeoff and landing only. And if you're wondering, no, we were not taking a direct flight to where we were going. We were going to stop on the way. We were going to take two landings and two takeoffs to get there, not including the returning trip that we were doing with the same company in 5 days. So I was like, this is a little bit scary. And then I fell asleep. Wutamu was a different place than where we were before. The landscape completely changed. It was kind of like a Caribbean scene. We had palm trees, sandy white beaches, and it was a place that was... people learned to surf. The school that was right next door to the place that we stayed, Arusha, Kenya, had a surfing teaching place, a kite surfing place, and there was a lot of tourists there. So at that point, we'd been wearing pants the entire time we were out there because that's the cultural thing to do in Kenya. Boys wear shorts and men wear pants. So at this point, the weather got up to, I think it was 42. I was like, I'm wearing shorts. I am now a boy. But we got to Arusha, Kenya, and we got to learn about the monkeys that were there. They had monkeys that lived on campus. They weren't their monkeys, but they did steal their sugar. So you had to take sugar and you had to lock it in the fridge. There was a lock you had to close and they would get in it. So you had to make sure that it was fully locked. And we were told to lock our doors in our rooms because if we didn't, the monkeys will come in and take something from you, especially if it's food. But then upon getting into the other communities that are around them, they have a turtle rescue place that is right next door to Arusha, Kenya, and we got to learn about the declining sea turtle population, and there was two turtles that were on site that they were raising back to captivity. One had a giant hook in one of its back legs, and the other one was just a baby turtle who couldn't swim, so he just did circles. And so his right side wasn't like fully powerful enough to actually swim, so he just do circles. So they're like, he's not going to survive long. So they brought him in and they took care of these turtles until they're healthy enough to go out. We also got to see Arusha, Kenya's tree nursery and learned about some of the farming techniques that they were also teaching the people that Canadian Food Grain was teaching them as well. The ideas of covering up the fields with the tusks from the corn to keep the water retention high, and all these little few techniques that would increase the yield of the farmers so that they can actually have their farms produce enough to survive. We also got a really cool experience of learning about bird mapping, and we got an opportunity to actually capture birds. Now, this is something I never thought about. So not every animal in the world is fully researched, right? But when we watch the Nature Channel, they act like they're so confident that they have all this information about everything and they know everything about everything. But the migratory habits and other such information for the birds of Kenya were not something that's usually high on the agenda of Kenyans to research. They have other things to worry about. So only now are we starting to learn about what birds that are native in Kenya do during the winter and throughout the season, where they nest and what goes on with them. And we got this chance to catch these birds and we got to weigh them and measure them and tag them and then set them free for future reference. And then on our very last day, we had a really cool experience of meeting this guy named Jeff. And Jeff was this really quiet guy, but as soon as he got to talk about his moths, his face just lit up and he got so excited, and he got to tell you about all 120 moths that he had found outside of Arosha in the last 2 years. And his excitement about learning about nature, about moths, something that we walk past every day on the way into our house as we're closing the door and leaving the light on the porch. The next day we loaded up, we got back to Nairobi, and was on a plane the next day to return home, which we would finally get there in 2 days. But this trip was absolutely amazing for me, and it wasn't only amazing in the sense that it was a great opportunity to go out and see something I'd never seen before, but it was also a challenging experience for myself. I am by no means a nature-focused person. I'm not a climate activist. I'm not a person that does all the right things and checks off all the right boxes. I love my hikes, I love my fishing, and nature is something I enjoy, but it's just something that's there, right? I've never been one to neglect the environment or actively do things to hurt the environment, but I never went out of my way to do things to help it. So upon leaving Kenya, I was left with a question that I had to wrestle with myself, and that was, how can you help? See what I did there? I'm witty. In Kenya, I was challenged by fellow students and people living in Kenya about what our role in this world is when it comes to creation care. What does it mean to be a Christian living in a world that is hurt in multiple ways by humanity? Now, I want to say right off the bat, this isn't a right versus left conversation. Right versus left conversation. This isn't about climate change debate or anything like that. I want us to stop this morning, take that out of our minds, and just think about this. Ask yourself, what is our role as Christians in creation care? So our verse for today is found in Genesis 1:26-31. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' And then God said, 'I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day." When we are created in the creation story, when God chose to create us, he did it in a very particular way. Before, as God was creating, God states that he wants to create us in his image. All of a sudden, the creation is different than the creations that came before it. And as a result of being created with his image, it says that we will rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals. So just for good measure, not only did he say that before he created us, when he created Adam, the other Adam, he states, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish, the sea, the birds." Again, he says it all over again. Who hears hard of hearing? I don't mean because ear issues, that's okay. I mean, you can't handle that. However, I'm talking to the men. How many times have we went to go leave the house and your wife has told you 3 times the thing that you are not allowed to forget? Like, make sure you pick this up. And how many of us have forgot it? God, like the love of our lives, is repeating this statement multiple times for a reason. Because it is important. When God repeats something, it's because he wants us to pay attention. He doesn't want us to forget. So what are we reading here? What is God saying in this passage for us? Well, we're seeing a creation of a creature, aka humanity, that is different than any creature that came before it in the creation story. The creation of everything in the world starts with let there be. Whether it be let there be light or let there be fish in the sea, it says let there be, but yet in this moment, God changes that and he says something different. He says, let us make. Upon researching this verse, this is the first time I realized the difference. God is creating the world in authority. He's creating the fish in authority. But when he creates humanity, he creates it in affection. He creates us different because he loves us. He makes us, he makes humanity special to carry his image. And with that image comes a responsibility. What is that responsibility? Well, he said it twice. Let me say it for a fourth time. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea, of the sea and the birds of the sky. He's called us to bear his image, and with that comes the responsibility of authority. And when he blesses the creation that he makes after, he adds three more things. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, do I have to cover the two first points of that? Like the be fruitful, are we good? Good. God is the creator of earth and he's the ruler of all of creation. Any objections? Good. Creation of humanity was different than the creatures before it. It was created in a special way for a special purpose. I will not say that our only purpose, that this purpose that he made at the start of creation is our only purpose. And I say that for good reason, and I'll wrap back to that at a later point. But when he created us, he gave us an important purpose. The mandate for humanity to fill the earth is not only just given to humans, it's given to the fish to fill the seas and the animals to fill the land. So that's not the particular important part of our purpose. Where it gets different is our unique call to subdue the earth and rule over the other creatures. So the Hebrew word for subdue is kabash. Yes, I might be pronouncing that incorrect. If there's any Hebrew scholars here, let's not let the cat out of the bag, all right? Just let me have this, okay? So kabash is a word in Hebrew that talks about strong action, all right? It's the action, even in violence, to bring upon authority, or it's a strong word, even a violent strong word, to bring something or someone under the subjugation of another. Thus, when we're being called to subdue the earth, we're being called, at a minimum, to actively work to bring earth under the appropriate rule of those who bear God's image. So what is this active work we're being called to? Well, if we continue along the Genesis message and we hit Genesis 2:5, we start to understand what it is that we are supposed to be actively doing. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That is what we are supposed to do. That is the power of his image on us and our relationship to creation. We are to work the earth and we are to take care of it. Humanity is created in this special way for the special purpose, with God's image to rule over creation, to take care of it and to work it. And then came the fall. And as we know, creation that God had made perfectly now became altered. It became muddy, and the role of humanity did not get changed, but it did get distorted. Our relationship with the earth, with the beasts in the fields and the fish in the sea, it's different now. Creation is still ruled by humanity, but through the fall, the call to subdue creation became harder to do. Yet it doesn't change the fact that it's still part of our purpose. I said I was going to wrap back to the fact that this isn't our only purpose. I think this is a good time to do so. When Christ came to earth, he gave us a purpose, right? He gave us a mission and a calling on our lives. And that is it is the most important purpose that we have for our lives, right? It's what we're called to do in this world. We're called to take the good news to all the ends of the earth. However, at creation, we were given authority over the earth, and we were also given a purpose that we sometimes forget, to take care of what we were given authority over. And yes, with the fall, the authority changed, but it did not go away. We still bear the image of Christ. So this is a new purpose, but it is also a continuation of the old purpose. We still have the purpose to take care of the earth. And now Christians in this day and age are sometimes labeled as people who do not care about the earth. Because why should we? One day Jesus will return and we'll have a new heaven and a new earth, a new body. So why do we have to care about now? Because the sooner this ends, the sooner Christ comes back. But that's ignoring God's image in us. Remember, it's his image that gives us the authority to rule, the image that gives us the authority to subdue the earth. Now, the climate change conversation and the right versus left situation has some of us ignoring our role as bearers of God's image. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not pointing any fingers, because guess what? I fall very short of this. I'm the first person to complain about my paper straw that has immediately turned to mush in my completely plastic cup. Now, side note, I did learn at the turtle rescue place that plastic straws were not taken away for plastic. It has nothing to do with plastic. It's because the straws are eaten by turtles, because somehow they end up in our oceans and it's killing the turtles that are already declining. And so this whole idea, and why I thought they took plastic away from our plastic cups, was because they were trying to lower our plastic outtake. But it's actually about the straw being bad for turtles. Sorry, back on topic. We are first and foremost Christians. We've talked about this for the last few months. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in right or left. It's not in someone who cares about the climate or doesn't. There is no identity that overrides our identity in Christ. And that means that even if we typically find ourselves right-leaning, and I only say this because the right usually gets the flack for not believing in climate change or caring or not taking care of the environment, right? So even if we find ourselves typically on that side of things, we need to think about creation and we need to think about how to take care of it. Because our image as Christ bearers overrides any other image. Our identity is in Christ. However, there is a challenge here for those who have always been environmentally mindful. And when I was on my trip to Kenya, two Kenyans, Rick and Apollo, had taught me something that I'll never forget. And they showed us a Venn diagram that had three circles, and it said, people, profit, and earth. Now, every time I talk about this, I do say it should have been planet, because like PPP, because instead of P. Anyways, I'm going to err on to their wisdom. I'm going to move and honor their wisdom in this and leave it as people, planet, or people, profits, and earth. They showed us this, and they talked about how everything that we do in the world needs to be done with sustainability in mind. Every action that we take, if we want to make a difference in the world, needs to be sustainable. And for something to be sustainable, it must think about people, profits, and earth. If the plan doesn't sustain all three, it's not sustainable and it will fail. So the current world mindset right now has done a really good job about thinking about earth. See, Canada has so many initiatives to battle climate change to take care of the planet. Regardless of where you stand on that, you cannot argue that Canada is trying to be mindful about the Earth and how to sustain it. They're taking steps to think about and guard the Earth that we live on. But can I ask you, how many of those initiatives, not just in Canada, but all over the world, are done at the expense of people and profit? When I was in Kenya talking with Ricky and Apollo, they discussed the fact that United Kingdoms has now just added a new element to what produce they get shipped into the United Kingdom. And they added new requirements like less pesticides, less water, and they put all these different things in place to guard the planet, to battle against climate change. But for Kenyans who live in a climate that is not like the United Nations climate, where they have summer weather all season long, pesticides have to be used when they need to be used, because the larvae that has seven different stages, the bugs that are eating their plants, can be at any stage at any moment of any time. So they might need to spray in September, and they might need to spray in January, and they might need to spray in March, unlike in the North American climate where we only have a certain time for growing, and when the bugs start to lay eggs, that's when you spray for pesticides. So there's this smaller time frame that's not the same for Kenyans. And now their highest thing that they make money on and their country grows and their people are fed on is the produce that they send out to be sold on market. And this is another market that's being closed for them. And the reason it's being closed is because the United Kingdoms are being mindful of the earth, but they're not thinking about the people and the profit that they're going to lose because they can't send that produce to that market. How many initiatives are sustainable? I learned in the Venn diagram at the start of my Kenyan trip, and I ended up filtering all of the things that I've seen throughout Kenya through that Venn diagram. And a great example of this was at the tree nursery in Arusha. Over in the corner here, they were all over the big place there. They were growing trees, and the trees were all a bit like yay high. And as we were walking through, they were telling us each different type of tree. And all these trees were there to grow, to replenish what was dying in the rainforest. Because people would go in and they cut down the trees because they needed the trees to make money to pay for things. And in another corner, off to the left, they had another section of exotic trees, and it was like pine trees, and they called it exotic. I found it really humorous. I was like, okay. But these exotic trees grew much quicker than the rainforest trees. And what they did is they would grow these up, and they would give them away to families. And those families would take those trees, they'd plant it in their yard or on their land, and they would grow those trees, and when their kids needed money, they would cut down the lumber, and they would use that to pay for school or for medical bills or whatever they needed to do. This was an interesting venture for them because it made a profit, it took care of people, and it saved the environment because those people didn't have to go into the rainforest and harvest the endangered trees. Just because the earth is endangered does not mean that people do not need to eat and that they don't need money. And any step that you take towards taking care of people, you need to ask yourself, are you considering the effects on profit and the earth? If you take a step towards increasing profits in your business, you need to stop and ask, what is the effect on the people and the earth? And any step you take towards taking care of the earth, you need to consider the effects on people and profits. So for some of us in this room right here, you already think about the earth and you do all that you can do to take care of it. And I thank you for that. For some of us, this will never be an easy thing that we accomplish, right? But those who struggle with putting a mindfulness of the earth at the forefront of their mind. I want to challenge you that as bearers of God, of God's image, it is something that you're called to do. It was our original purpose when God created us. And I want to leave you with some wisdom that I got from an author called Leah Costamo. I believe that's her name. Leah is one of the founders of Arosha Canada. It's founded in BC. They take care of Salmon River and their conservation. They also do a lot of research. It's a really good read. The book is called Planted. And Leah talks about starting Arosha Canada and all the struggles that are associated with that, and how every single time they come to an obstacle in the way, that God shows up and helps them overcome that in only a way God would. And they're able to do conservation care and creation care in BC. And she discusses all the things, and trust me, it's a whole lot of different venues that they do in attempt to uphold the call of being stewards of the world. And I remember reading it and thinking, yeah, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. No, I can't do that. And I mean, they're growing food for over 250 people a day. They do husbandry on site. They take care of their own cows. They are fully self-sustained. They run on solar power. And they do a whole bunch of work to take care of the Salmon River. Some of these things are very advanced things, things that they are trying to do to do their part in taking care of the world, and I can't do those things. However, in the final chapter, Leah is left struggling with the reality that even though they've done so much, there's still so much that's going wrong with what they're trying to save. And she asked her husband, "What are we going to do?" And he calmly responds with, "We are going to do what's right. We aren't going to save the world, Leah, but we are going to do what's right." So Leah leads the reader through this journey of her life and all the things that they're trying to do to save the world and help the world. And not everything that they do in their life are things that we can do. And she states that she understands that multiple times throughout the book. However, she challenges the reader at the end of the book to do what they can do. To do what is right when they can. And I want to extend that challenge to you today. How can you help? How can you help? And every time you think about a step towards helping the planet, I want you to think about that Venn diagram. Think about, are you only thinking about the planet, or are you thinking about people? Let me pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for the image that you've given us and the challenging job of being stewards of this world. Father God, I just want to pray for my message today, that you've been with me, that you spoke what you wanted to say, that you were clear through my words. Father God, I just want to pray for anyone in this room who's feeling challenged on how can you help. Father God, there's plenty of ways that they can partner with organizations that are already doing some amazing work. And just pray you give them the courage to reach out and find ways to uphold the image that you've given us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.